You ever felt that life is unfair? Maybe you look at the whole of world history and it seems to you that life is unfair. The wicked seem to win and the good seem to lose. Or maybe you don't need to look so far away as world history. You just look at your own life. You look at your personal life, your family life maybe, and you say life is unfair. There seems to be no evil consequences for evil actions, and there seems to be no reward for being good and doing good. Life is unfair. Life is unjust. Maybe you've experienced that in the workplace, or in school, or in your community. Maybe, very likely, some of you feel like that this week after the election results. The evil seemed to triumph, evil proposals seemed to triumph, and the good lose. Life just seems so unfair. Cheats win, the honest lose. The evil win, the good lose. Lies win, the truth loses. And that's extremely painful, isn't it? It leaves us depressed, it leaves us discouraged, we feel wounded. And therefore we want to ask today, how can we ease the pain of injustice? How can we ease the pain of injustice when we feel like victims, or we see others being victimized by the powerful and the strong and the evil? How do we get some relief? How do we get some healing for the hurt of injustice, of unfairness? And I look back in my own life, I've asked that question many times. I feel like God has given me that justice gene. You know, there's always one or two in each family. Like, there's that one that's just, everything's got to be just and right. And therefore, when you see injustice, you feel it more than most, maybe. And Asaph, it would appear, had one of those justice genes. He saw the unfairness, the inequity, the injustice, and it really, really pained him. But, thankfully, God inspired Asaph not just to record his heart, as we'll see, but also to record how God healed him, how God eased the pain of injustice that he felt so deeply in his own heart. And we want to follow Asaph on that journey today, because it's a journey that takes us from this agonizing sense of injustice to a sense of justice. It takes us from depression and discouragement to hope and happiness. So how can we ease the pain of injustice? Really, the summary answer is prayer. We've been looking at prayer using different images. We've seen prayer as, first of all, starting at the cross. And then we've seen prayer as going to the throne of God. And then from the throne, we went to the battlefield, spiritual warfare. We went to the supper table, prayer as communion. Last time, we went to prayer as a door, a place we can bring our needs to God. And today, we want to look at prayer as a window, as something that gives us a new perspective, something that changes the way we look at the world and look at ourselves. It's really something that gives us God's perspective on everything. So prayer as a window. But we want to first of all feel a bit of the pain that Asaph also felt, because he didn't get to this window easily. He shows us what life is like when we only see things from our perspective, when we only see things with these physical eyes. And what he tells us is that this kind of eyesight leaves us in a painful prison. This kind of pain is imprisoning. It's a bondage. And he shows us that, first of all, by telling us that he's pained by the wicked prospering. He's pained by the wicked prospering. We see that as we go through this psalm. I want to just show you a few verses here. In verse 3, he's pained by the arrogance and the success of the wicked. Then by the health and strength of the wicked in verse 4. Then by the peace and pleasure of the wicked in verse 5. By the pride and violence of the wicked in verse 6. The scorn and satisfaction of the wicked, verse 7. The malice and oppression of the wicked, verse 8. The blasphemy and power of the wicked, verse 9. And the praise and honor of the wicked, verse 10. The atheism and influence of the wicked, verse 11. The freedom and ease of the wicked, verse 12. That's a lot, isn't it? You go through these verses yourselves later and you'll see no wonder Asaph was in agony. When he saw the wicked, what he saw was arrogance and success, health and strength, peace and pleasure, pride and violence, scorn and satisfaction, malice and oppression, blasphemy and power, praise and honor, atheism and influence, freedom and ease. And that's the wicked. That's the bad people. No wonder Asaph was in a prison. This pain put him behind bars. Not physically, but mentally and emotionally. He was in a depressing, discouraging prison. But although the pain of seeing the wicked prospering was awful, there was actually an even worse pain. And that was the pain of seeing the godly suffering. The wicked prospering was bad enough. The godly suffering, even worse. It wasn't like they were left neutral. The wicked were up here and we're just kind of on neutral ground. No, he saw the godly were way down here. That was even greater pain. Look, for example, at verse 13. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." He's saying, look, me, others who are godly, we've got pure motives and we've got a pure life. It seems pointless. It's vain. There's no reward. Verse 14. All day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Daily pain and daily punishment. That's what I get for pure motives and a pure life. Daily pain and daily punishment. This is deeply perplexing and confusing, isn't it? And it troubled him. You see that in verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It's draining him. It's leaving him flat, empty. This painful contrast. And he tries to persuade himself that God is good and that the godly life is worth it. You see that even in the very beginning of the psalm, how he begins it. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You can almost picture him, can't you? He's sitting there and he's seeing the wicked prospering, the godly suffering. God is good. God is good. It's almost like self-hypnosis. Trying to persuade himself, trying to convince himself that God is good and he's good to Israel. God is good and he's good to Israel. But no matter how hard he tries to persuade himself, to bolster himself, he can hardly stand. He says that himself. But as for me, verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. It was the shock of the contrast. He says himself in verse 3, he was envious of the arrogant. Here's this godly man. And he looks at the most ungodly people and says, man, I wish it could be you. And he's shocked at this, shocked at himself. It's like the feet of his faith are about to be just swept away. He's embarrassed, in fact. at the way he's thinking. You see that in verse 15. If I had said this, if I will speak thus, if I put this out there unqualified, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I've got these thoughts, but if I was just to put them out there and not have you lead me and counsel me out of them, man, I could undermine the faith of others as well. And so he's utterly confused by it all. The prospering of the wicked, the suffering of the godly. Was Asaph right or wrong? He was right. He was right. Asaph saw accurately. Nowhere here does God come along and say, Asaph, you have bad eyes. You need glasses. You're deeply mistaken. No. Asaph was not making this up. He was not misrepresenting the facts. What he was seeing with his physical eyes was a physical reality. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't mistaken. Truly, the wicked were prospering, and truly, the godly were suffering. Facts. Undisputed facts. Asaph's problem was not that he was seeing wrongly, but that he was seeing in a limited way. He was seeing what was true, but he wasn't seeing all the truth. He was in a prison, and therefore he was in darkness and bondage, but he wasn't using a window. It's a high up window. It's a difficult one to get to. We'll see it in a moment. But he wasn't using a window that would let him see more than he was seeing. Just using his physical sight, he just saw physical reality. And that left him deeply discouraged and cast down. And the result was, I'm in a dark prison of confusion and depression. Anyone feel like Asaph today? Anyone feel like Asaph on Wednesday morning? The godly, down. The ungodly, up. Wicked proposals triumph. Good proposals nowhere to be seen. Prison, darkness, confusion. It was right. It was true. We're not mistaken. We saw truly. We had the right eyes, but we weren't using another window, which we're about to. But Asaph really brings towards us a great warning. If all we do is look at the physical world with physical eyes, we will end up in a painful prison. We'll end up depressed, discouraged, confused. We'll end up feeling even ashamed and embarrassed. We'll end up hopeless and despairing. If we let physical reality, what is truly happening in this world, be all that we see, we're going to end up where Asaph temporarily landed. If we let in only what the media and social media and our own senses see, welcome to prison. Welcome to pain. Welcome to depression and confusion. Eyesight, that's all we have. Eyesight is heart pain. If you only rely on your senses, then you will end up in great pain of heart. The unfairness and the inequity and the injustice of this world. pain is a prison. Eyesight is heart pain. So how do we get out of this prison? Or how do we change our perspective? How do we get God's perspective on this? Asaph tells us prayer is the window. Prayer is the window. Prayer is the window that changes this prison. It doesn't change the present physical reality, the facts that we can see. It doesn't change that. But it adds more. It helps us see further, helps us see higher, helps us see deeper, helps us see more accurately. So if we just see the world with our own eyes, we end up with Asaph in this prison. But notice the big change here. Verse 17. Until, right, that's the key word here, until. So all of this is happening. Physical depression, emotional depression, spiritual depression, prison, bondage, all of this. Until, there's a change here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Something changes here. He moves from the secular realm to the sacred realm. He moves from just seeing with his eyes to seeing with God's eyes. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I discerned their end. He sees now beyond the physical. Doesn't deny the physical, but he sees beyond it. He sees that there is a spiritual and an eternal dimension to view. And that can only be gotten in the sanctuary, in the sacred place, in the place of prayer, of drawing near to God, entering into his presence. And when he does that, as we'll see, it floods his soul with light and liberty. Because instead now of seeing the prosperity of the wicked, he sees the eternal pain of the wicked. Yes, temporary physical prospering, but now, having spent time in God's presence, in the sanctuary, in the secret place, he sees further, he sees more, and he sees the eternal pain of the wicked. So he goes from the here and now of the wicked to the there and then of the wicked. He's given here a sight of something. And what is it especially that he's shown? What changes everything? Their end. Right? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned, then I saw something I'd never seen before. Their end. Their end. What does he see of their end? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 18. He sees down the road of history. He sees them coming to death, entering into eternity, or the end of the world happening. And he sees this. He sees slipping feet. Feet that were so sure and secure and strong. Truly, verse 18, you set them in slippery places. Then he sees them demolished. You make them fall to ruin. All the strength, all the success that they built, it's crumbling, it's cracking, it's turning to dust. Verse 19, they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a tsunami sweeping them away in a way that they cannot resist or stop. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Children, have you ever had that experience? You have a really, really, really bad dream, a nightmare. Some images appeared in your mind, and when you woke up, you thought, oh, I hate that sight. I wish I could unsee it. I wish I could get rid of the memory. And you try and just push it behind you and forget all about it. Here, we're being told that when they awake on the other side of death, God will treat them like these nightmares, as images, as phantoms, as imaginations that he wants out of his sight. That's what he sees. He sees their end. And he sees this. He sees the end is all that matters. Ultimately, from the perspective of God, from a spiritual perspective, from an eternal perspective, the end is all that matters. The end. It doesn't matter how they began. Doesn't matter how they got on. It doesn't matter how many peaks they had. The end is all that matters. Look at verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, he's reflecting on his darkness in the prison. He's looking back at the way he used to think before he saw the end. He says, when that was my experience, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He's absolutely horrified at the way he was thinking and feeling. He said, I was basically nothing better than an animal at that point. All an animal's got is physical sight. It's unable to see the spiritual and the eternal. That's how I was living. I was like a beast toward you. So he sees an eternity of pain for the wicked. And he sees even more. He sees an eternity of pleasure for the godly. An eternity of pleasure for the godly. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. God's taken Asaph out of this prison. He's on the floor. He's got his head down. He's just in the dark. And he picks him up. And he starts counseling him, encouraging him. And he takes him by the right hand. And he says, Asaph, come here. Come here. I want you to see something. And he looks through the window and he sees, yeah, that the wicked eventually coming to this awful end. But he also sees his own end and the end of all the godly. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you receive me to glory. Glory. That little word there, afterward, there's an afterward. There's an afterward for the wicked, there's an afterward for the godly. Afterward. Glory. It may be a lot of pain here, many prisons, many disappointments, many discouragements, but there's an afterward. Afterward, you receive me to glory. Really, this sums up the whole of the Christian life. Here and now, counsel. There and then, glory. Counseled here by God, afterward received into glory. A glorious place, with a glorious person, with a glorious company, a glorious experience, a glorious forever. That's what he's seeing here. And really this is, this new God view gives him a new world view. As he sees the glory of the future for God's people, he sees this world very differently. I've got little in this world. I get very few victories here. Very few moments of triumph. But it'll be more than made up for in the future. Afterward, glory. Afterward, glory. And again, it's really reminding us of this, isn't it? Little in this world, but having God, that's enough. As he puts it here, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see how prayer is a window? How God can take us up from just seeing the physical to seeing the spiritual and the eternal, and light floods into our lives. We just see so much more. We see so much further. We see so much more accurately and fully. Prayer produces perspective. Prayer produces perspective. Once he's in the sanctuary, the light begins to rise. The fog begins to clear. What he can see is way beyond the physical. And therefore, let's use prayer to change our world view. Time spent in God's presence through prayer is transformative. That's Asaph's message. You know, sometimes we think of prayer as prayer's something we use to get things. And what Asaph's saying is prayer is actually where we get changed. It's where we get transformed. Prayer changes things, all right, but primarily it changes us. It changes our eyesight. And through changing our eyesight, it changes everything. What a difference in tone when you compare the beginning of this psalm with the end. It changes what we see, how we see, when we see, where we see, who we see. It changes everything. And the biggest change of all, we see the end. We see the end. We see the end. That's the last thing that the world wants us to see. It's the last thing the devil wants us to see. But it's actually the first thing that God wants us to see. Keep your eyes on the end. The end. The end. And use prayer as the window that alone can get you to see the end. And as prayer changes our worldview, it will change our mental health as well. It'll change our depression to joy. It'll change our despair to hope. It'll change our confusion to clarity. This cannot but improve our mental health and give us mental wealth. You see this actually throughout the book of Psalms. This continual perspective shifting, this flipping of what is seen with what is God seeing. And prayer alone is what can do this. It's the sanctuary where we get a perspective shift. Until then, all we've got is the physical. After that, we've got the spiritual and we've got the eternal. How can we ease the pain of injustice? Pain is a prison. Prayer is a window. Therefore, use prayer to see better, to think better, and to feel better. Prayer just cleans the muck off, doesn't it? That all the media and the social media and the politics throws in our windscreens. Prayer comes along and says, let's get all that out of the way. And let's stop just seeing what's right in front of us, the physical, and let's see. Oh, far beyond this. See the end. See the end. See the end. Prayer helps us see better, think better, feel better. Therefore, let's use prayer to see the end. And, you know, we're talking here about the godly and the ungodly. And let's just briefly define these terms. Who are the godly? The godly are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The ungodly are not just who you might normally think of as ungodly. It's simply those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the way the Bible divides the world up. It doesn't divide it up into the good and the bad. It divides it up into the godly the believers, the ungodly, the unbelievers. And there are unbelievers here. We're not just talking about out there, right? Some of you are not living that life of faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And that's where you want to begin. You don't want to sit here and think, yeah, these wicked people out there, wait till they see their end. No, wait till you see your end. Please, please. Don't assume that because you're in a church, a faithful church, you've lived maybe in a Christian way. Don't assume that you're in amongst the godly. Make sure by personal faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you are changed. Then your outlook will be changed. You'll see in a way you've never seen before. Let's start there. Let's see our own end and make sure that our own end is going to be that blessed end of the godly and not that terrible, painful end of the ungodly. And if then we have that, if we know we've seen our end, we'll look forward to it, let's share it with others. Let's help others see their end so that they can be changed here and now rather than it's too late there and then. And above all, we use prayer to see the cross. Because there we see the greatest ever victim of injustice and unfairness, don't we? None greater. And yet he was willing to go through that and endure that so that he could give pleasure, eternal pleasure, even to those who had inflicted that injustice on him, many of whom came to faith in the weeks after. So we want to show people their end. But then we want to show them Jesus, who changes not just our end, but changes everything. Prayer produces perspective. Let's pray. Perfect viewer, perfect seer, give us perfect seeing through prayer. So that we can reduce our present pain and increase our eternal pleasures and help others to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.